They said that I was supposed to introduce Stuart, but I don't really need to introduce him. He's probably been going to church longer than I have. So we have Stuart speaking for us this morning. Thank you, Stuart.
I'm not the eldest elder. Good morning. Sure, it's nice to see the sun. Yesterday morning, I didn't know if we'd ever see the sun again, as cold as it was. Kind of abrupt. We're going to start this. We're continuing our expository preaching, and we're still going through 1 Timothy. I was elected, nominated, railroaded to do Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 16. We're going to start. We're going to read the scripture. It's entitled Qualifications of an Overseer. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of bishop, he desires good work. A bishop must then be blameless, the husband of but one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he may fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside the faith, lest he fall into the same reproach, the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure consciousness. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 14 is entitled The Great Mystery. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but I am delayed. I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar, the ground of truth, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And this last part's an old hymn. God was manifested in the faith, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you this morning. We thank you for this beautiful morning, this beautiful Lord's Day. And Lord, let us just ask that you open up our eyes of our hearts, Lord, like the song said, and open up so the Holy Spirit can come into our hearts and that we can go out and do your will. In your Son, Jesus' name, we say amen. So this scripture was basically written from Paul to Timothy. And These are instructions. They're Paul's instructions. They're not my instructions. And this was written, Timothy was in Ephesus. Paul was still in Macedonia. 20 years ago, I accepted the challenge of being an elder. And the first thing we did, we had a little elders retreat up on the fellowship hall. Roger Miller handed out, guess what he handed out? 1 Timothy chapter 3. You guys can imagine what I said. I said, there's no way any of us can ever be elders. Especially me. But we had some great spiritual leaders in our church at that time. We had Ivan Hersink. We had Daryl Olive, John Strong. And I can't really remember what they said. But this morning, driving in, I think what they suggested that I do was get a study Bible and study Timothy chapter 3. It only took me 20 years, but I did do that this last week, the last 3 weeks. And I am very thankful that we have had the spiritual leaders in this church and in my life and your lives also the past, not 20 years, but probably 130-some years in this church. I got about an hour and a half sermon here. I'm kind of getting off already. But it's just going to be one. But if we have to, we'll take a bathroom break in the middle. Like I said earlier when I talked it, I'm a work in progress. But these instructions were written in a letter. They weren't spoken. Why do you think they were written in a letter? Probably the same reason that when I order something from Nutrien, I put it in a text, you know, because they can't say, I didn't remember that, or I didn't hear that. So it was written in a letter so that we would all know that they were their instructions, and they were there, and they were put in by God. We'll start with 3:1-7, and these are the requirements for elders. And we'll go by with just some of the words that are highlighted. Some of the words that really, in the Greek, they explain things a little easier than what they were when I first read it or first heard this. This faithful saying, desires, comes from two different Greek words and are tied together. The first means to reach out after, and it describes an external action, not an internal motive. The second means a strong passion, and it refers to an inward desire. Taken together, these two words describe the type of man and his character who belongs in the ministry. The bishop, they use bishop here. It's not somebody in a funny hat, but it means overseer and identifies men who are responsible to lead the church. In the New Testament, the words elder, overseer, and pastor are all interchangeable to describe the same men. If a man desires to be an overseer, he desires a good deed. Pastors are responsible to lead, preach, and teach, to help the spiritually weak, care for the church, and ordain other leaders. These men are to be spiritual leaders with great character and live under the instruction of God's word. The church of the living God does not progress beyond the spiritual leadership of its church or its members. Verse 2, blameless. Overseers must be absolutely live a blameless life. Whew, that's a tall order. I've been blamed for everything. I've blamed everybody for certain situations. But this again is a Greek, it's in a Greek text. But this text means not able to be held in a criminal sense. Now I can assure you that none of your elders are criminals. And there is no valid accusation of wrongdoing. If a person desires to be an overseer, his desires are a noble task. To be the husband of one wife. I'm going to read this and from the study Bible. It's quite wordy. John MacArthur, I don't know how many PhDs he has. I have an associate arts degree in animal science. The husband of one wife. And this comes from some Greek terminology too. A one-woman man. This says nothing about marriage or divorce for the comments that you see. This issue is not the elder's marital status, but the moral and sexual purity. This qualification heads the list because it is the area that most leaders are most prone to fail. Various interpretations of this qualifications have been offered over the years. Some see it as a prohibition against polygamy, but it's kind of unnecessary, being how polygamy wasn't really even around in the Roman society and was clearly forbidden by the teaching of Jesus and of Paul. A polygamist could not even have been a church member, let alone a leader in church. Other sitters' requirements as barring those who remarried after death of their wives. But as already noted, there is an issue of purity, not marital status. Further, the Bible encourages remarriage after widowhood. Some believe that Paul here excludes divorced men from church leadership. That again ignores the fact that the qualification does not deal with marital status, nor does the Bible prohibit all remarriages after divorce. Finally, some think that this requirement excludes single men from church leadership. But if that were the case, Paul would have to disqualify himself. A one-woman man simply means one who is totally devoted to his wife, maintaining a singular devotion of affection and purity in both thought and deed. To violate this is to forfeit blamelessness and no longer be held above reproach. Temperate is a Greek word also, meaning wineless. But here it is used metaphorically to mean alert, watchful, and vigilant, or clear-headed. Elders must be able to think clearly, sober-minded. A sober-minded man is disciplined, knows how to properly order his priorities, and is serious about the spiritual matters. Good behavior, another Greek word meaning orderly. Elders must not lead chaotic lives. If they cannot order their own lives, how can they bring order to the church? Hospitable. It's a compound Greek word meaning love of strangers. As with all spiritual virtues, elders must set an example with their lives and their homes to be open so all can see their spiritual character. Able to teach. This is used only here and in 2 Timothy. The only qualification relating to an elder's giftedness and spiritual ability, and the only one that distinguishes elders from deacons. The preaching and teaching of God's word is the overseer's, pastor, or elder's primary duty. verse 3 talks about not given to wine, not greedy, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. There's way more emphasis on a man's character and way less on his giftedness or the structure of the church. They need to be thinking in the terms of service, not status. Spiritual leadership must react to difficult situations calmly and gently. They must be considerate and one who does not hold a grudge, not quarrelsome, one who does not promote disunity or disharmony, not covetousness. Elders must be motivated by the love for God and his people, not for money. A leader in the ministry that reveals his heart for money reveals the heart of the world, not for God, not of the things of God. Covetousness characterizes false teachers, not Paul's ministry. Verse 4 talks about one who rules his own house well. The elder's home life, like his personal life, must be exemplary. He must preside over his house. He should be the same person uptown at the Ace Hardware or at a ball game or at a restaurant that he is in church on Sundays or Wednesdays or Mondays or whenever he is among the believers. Submission. This isn't about abuse, but this is a military term referring to soldiers ranked under one authority. Elders' children must be believers, well-behaved, and respectful. Not a novice, starts with verse 6. Not a novice. That would mean we should choose elders from the spiritually mature men. Not an immature Christian, not somebody that's new to the faith. For if somebody new to the faith or immature comes to leadership, it could cause him to tempt him with pride, where he could fall into the same condemnation as the devil. It could result in a fall from honor and authority. A good testimony to outsiders. I'm going to read that also. Good testimony. A leader in the church must have an unimpeachable reputation in the unbelieving community, even though people there may disagree with his moral and theological stands. How can he make a spiritual impact on those who do not respect him? All these instructions are not only in 1 Timothy, but they're also in Titus, which is another letter that Paul wrote to Titus while he was left in Crete to straighten out some of the unfinished business there. And he was to appoint elders in every town in Crete. Okay, that's the elders part. 3:8 involves the instructions for deacons. And so we're half done. How about that? Deacons come from a group word meaning to serve, originally referring to menial tasks such as waiting on tables. A deacon came to denote the leadership is to serve under the leadership of the elders, helping them exercise oversight in practical matters of the church. Scripture defines no official specific responsibilities for deacons. They are to do whatever the elders assign them or whatever spiritual ministry is necessary. They should be reverent, serious in mind and character, not silly or flamboyant about important matters. Not double-tongued. Deacons must not say one thing to one person and something else to the other. Their speech must be not hypocritical, but honest and consistent. Not given to much wine, not preoccupied with drink. Not greedy. Like elders, they must not be here for money. Deacons must not abuse their office to make money. This was a really strong qualifications in the early church, especially there where the deacons were routinely handled the money and distributed it to those in need. Verse 9 talks about the mystery. Where did I leave that? The mystery appearing frequently in Paul's writings. The word mystery describes the truth previously hidden but now revealed. It includes Christ's incarnation and Christ's indwelling in believers and the unity of Jews and Gentiles and the church. Verse 10 talks about first be tested. This indicates an ongoing evaluation of a deacon's character and the service of the church. Being found blameless is the same requirements as for the elders. Verse 11, we're talking about the wives or women. Their wives, from the Greek word rendered wives, can also be translated women. Paul likely here refers to not to deacons' wives, but to the women who serve as deacons. The use of this word likewise is an instruction and suggests a third group in addition to the elders and deacons. Also, since Paul gave no requirements for elders' wives, there was no reason to assume there would be qualifications for deacons' wives. They should be reverent and not slanderers. They should also be temperate and faithful in all things. Women servants in the church, like their male counterparts, must be absolutely trustworthy in all aspects of their lives and the ministry. And 12, it talks about the husbands of one wife, which we went through in the elders and prior to chapter 8 or verse 8. Verse 14 and 16, these mark the transition point between the positive instructions of the first three chapters of Timothy and the warnings of the last three chapters, where they reveal the heart of the church's mission and its message. In 15, where it's written, I hope to come to you shortly. This is also a Greek grammar suggesting Paul's meaning, these things I write, although I hope to see you sooner, but I'm delayed in Macedonia. And then he sent the letter to Timothy. And I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar, the ground of truth, and without controversy, and the great mystery of godliness. The second half of this verse expresses the theme of this epistle. Setting things right in the church, the house of God. This is better translated households. Believers are members of God's household. This is not to any reference to any building, but to the people who make up the true church, the church of the living God. The church is God's possession. The title, the living God, has a rich Old Testament heritage. The pillar and the ground could have been Paul's imagery have revealed the magnificent temple of Diana of Artemis. It was also in Ephesus, which is supposed to have had 127 gold-plated marble pillars. The word translated ground appears only here in the New Testament, and it denotes the foundation on which a building rests. The church upholds the truth of God's revealed word. The truth is the constant, it's the content of the Christian faith and recorded in Scripture and summed up in verse 16. In verse 16, this verse contains part of the early church hymn as its uniform rhythm and parallelism. The hymn is six lines. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the word, and received up in glory. The mystery of godliness. Mystery is a term used by Paul that indicates the truth hidden in the Old Testament age and revealed in the New Testament. Godliness refers to the truths of salvation and righteousness in Christ, which produces holiness in believers, namely the manifestation of a true and perfect righteousness is in Jesus Christ. God was manifested. The better manuscript read, he who indeed of God in either case refers to as clearly is to Christ, who manifested the invisible God into mankind. In the flesh, not sinful or fallen human nature, but merely humanness. Justified in spirit. Justified means righteousness, so that spirit may be written in a lowercase s, indicating the declaration of Christ's sinlessness, spiritual righteousness. Seen by angels, both by fallen angels and by the elect. Preached among the Gentiles or among the nations. Christ's ascension and exaltation showed that the Father was pleased with him and accepted his work fully. I'm going to close with another scripture written by Paul with Philippians 3:12. It kind of sums it all up. It's what Paul was meaning. 3:12 through 14. I'm sorry. Now that I have already obtained, not that I have already obtained this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold for that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of all of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind me and straining forward for what is ahead, press towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. We'll sing our invitation hymn. If anybody would like to come forward to profess their love in Jesus Christ or to become a member, official member of our church or our congregation today, I'd invite you up.